So for a few weeks now, we have been in this series called Practicing the Way, and where really the cornerstone of it is viewing discipleship, becoming disciples of Jesus, viewing discipleship as apprenticing under Jesus, where disciples aren't just learning facts from Jesus, learning, you know, tidbits on how to live, but that's good, but apprentices learn how to be like their master. Learn how to live like them, work like them, pray like them, interact with other people like the person they are striving to be, like their rabbi. We're training to become like Jesus. And I just wanted to thank you all for engaging in this process so far. I know we had probably like 30 people purchase books, and a lot of people have been engaging in some of the resources we've been giving online. So just thank you for really, I don't know, maybe putting yourself into this series more than normal. I had a really couple good interactions with people in between services of people just saying, yeah, I've been spending way more time in the Word than normal. Been spending, you know, I can't wait to try this week. I'm not going to tell you what it is because I don't want to spoil what we're talking about. But it's just really encouraging when people say like, hey, my life patterns are different because we've been looking at what Jesus is doing and I want to become more like him. That to me is like super encouraging. So thank you for your engagement in what this is. And hopefully to you, this isn't I really don't want this to be thought of as like a new fad church curriculum or anything like that. I don't care about that. I care about us all as a community growing closer to Jesus. And if we can do this through what we're looking at, that's a huge win. So thank you for your engagement with it. But a big part of where we're at now in this series is considering, as apprentices of Jesus, how do we practice Jesus' way of life? That some of you, even in your jobs, maybe you had to apprentice under someone to learn your job. Okay, maybe even for a year or two, you were an apprentice. So then, how are we apprenticing under Jesus in terms of incorporating his life practices into our life practices? So far, we've looked at two really big ones, the practices of prayer and scripture. And we started with those because those really flow through and inform all of the other practices. And today we are going to look at three more. We're looking at Sabbath, solitude, and fasting. Sabbath, solitude, and fasting. But before we talk specifics of those three, there's some really good points that the author, John Mark Comer, he makes in his book about the practices in general that I wanted to highlight for you. Three things before we really get into Sabbath, solitude, and fasting. First, that the practices, he says, the practices are not a measure of spiritual maturity. The practices are not a measure of spiritual maturity. And when I read that, I was like, you sure? Because pretty much every spiritually mature person I know has rhythms of prayer, rhythms of Bible reading, rhythms of Sabbath and fasting, and all these things we're going to be looking at. Every spiritually mature person I've known in my life does these things. And so why wouldn't these be the measure? That seems weird. Well, that might be the case, but that's not what Jesus says is the measure of our spiritual growth. Jesus says that how we love others is the measure of our spiritual growth, not how disciplined we are, not I have read the Bible for 45 minutes every single day for the past 20 years. That's really, really good. That's going to impact your life. That's going to be welcoming the Spirit to speak to your life and hopefully lead to some life change. But how we are disciplined is not the measure of successful spiritual growth that is Christ-centered. How we love others is. Jesus says this in John 13:35. He says, by this everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. So are we becoming more loving? That is the question to assess our spiritual growth in Christ. Am I becoming more loving in how I forgive, how I treat people, how I don't always just focus on myself all the time? Am I becoming more loving? The disciplines are really good. Okay, and we should be incorporating these practices. It's what I'm preaching the next few weeks. We can and should be incorporating practices that make us more disciplined. That's very good. But you can read the Bible every single day, and you can pray every single day, and you can fast twice a week, and you can Sabbath every week, and you can do these things we're talking about. You can make them just sort of check marks. that, well, I did it, but not allow it to soak in, not allow it to change you. If you're doing it out of obligation and that kind of discipline, it's not really going to make much of a difference. So the question is, am I becoming more loving to assess our growth with all this? Second point he makes is that the practices are not a form of spiritual merit. And this is really, really important. By this, I mean we don't earn God's love. We cannot earn God's grace. The practices that we're talking about, any spiritual practice, does not earn us anything from God. It does not earn us grace. Okay, these practices are not our attempts at us making ourselves more holy. It's not me trying to make myself more like Jesus. I don't have the ability to make myself more holy. I don't have the ability to make myself, to fix myself, and to make myself more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit does have that power. And therefore, the practices are ways of opening us up to receive God's free gift of his transforming grace. Some people have called that sanctifying grace, grace that changes us, works in our heart, making us more holy, making us more loving. That's a gift of grace, not something that I've earned. Okay, I've not like put in enough tokens to earn the next level of Christ-likeness. We don't do that. We cannot do that. So these practices are not spiritual merit. Third, before we move on to the practices for today, third, the practices are a means to an end. The practices are a means to an end. Meaning the goal of the practices is not to get really good at the practices. Okay, the goal is to be with Jesus and become like him. Okay, we are in the midst of basketball season right now, and at least two of my kids' coaches are here right now, so I'll tread lightly. But we're at basketball a lot. Both my kids play on JV, Peter and Leah, and we're very busy with basketball season, and they practice almost every single day. And it's really, really good. I'm thankful for what they're doing. It's really good. And part of their practices, I'm sure, are practicing foul shots. Foul shots are an important part of a basketball game. And when they're in practice, they don't practice their foul shooting over and over again, and they don't improve at foul shooting to say, I'm really, really good at foul shots. Isn't that great? They practice foul shots so that when they get fouled in a game and take a shot, they're more likely to make it and therefore more likely to help their team succeed. Okay, that practice is a means to an end, helping their team succeed, being a part of something bigger than themselves. We don't practice to get good at practice. You practice with a greater goal in mind. And the spiritual practices we're talking about, our greater goal is being with Jesus, not being better at reading the Bible, not being better at prayer, not being better at fasting. Those are all really good. It's good to improve in those ways. But if we're just at the point of saying, I'm practicing to get good at practice, okay, what is the bigger goal? What is the bigger hope with all of this? What's the win there? The win is walking more closely with Jesus and becoming more like him. That's the goal. That's why we're talking about these practices. Those are three important points that I was really struck with as I read through the book. And again, these are not my points. These are John Mark Comer's stuff. He's brilliant. So read the book if you haven't already. It's really, really good. Okay, like I said, the practices we looked at last couple weeks were prayer and scripture reading. They kind of filter down and inform all of the other practices. Today we're looking at Sabbath, solitude, and fasting. Let's start with Sabbath, the practice of a weekly Sabbath. As many of you know, God's people are instructed in the Ten Commandments to take a weekly Sabbath day of rest, a day dedicated to the Lord. And so we are not just looking at random practices. These are the practices of Christ. So how did Jesus model Sabbath for us? How did he live this out and how did he teach it? We see this in Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. Mark 2, starting in verse 23, it says this. It says, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walked along. As his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath? He answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. He also gave some to his companions. Then he said to him, Jesus said to the Pharisees, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath. Okay, so what's going on here is this account is one of many instances of the religious leaders opposing Jesus and trying to set him up to look bad. That his disciples, they're just literally just picking some grains off the field. And the Pharisees, like children, are like tattletaling on them. Like, see, look at what your disciples are doing, Jesus. What do you have to say about that? It's like they're like five-year-olds. It's hilarious. These are grown men. And in his response is so important. Jesus makes it clear that the Sabbath rest, this day of rest, is a gift. The Sabbath day is a gift. It's not to be taken as this religious, legalistic burden that if I don't do perfect, I'm a bad Christian, everybody's going to hate me. It's not about that. It's a gift for you. It's a gift for me. Take one day out of your week and don't be productive. Stop. Don't be needed. Don't always be working. 6 days of the week, go for it. Production is good. Your work is good. Your work is a form of worship. It's very, very good. But that one day out of the week, God says, just stop, because you need to stop. Stop so I can be present with you. In Psalm 62, it says, truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Sabbath is about stopping and resting in the Lord. My soul finds rest in God. Again, all the other days of the week are for producing, for getting things done, taking care of your responsibilities. That's good. But God instructs us into the regular weekly rhythms of our life to stop and rest. God knows we need rest. God meets us in that rest. And Sabbath is God's gift to us. And if we're going to follow in the way of Jesus, we need to start practicing Sabbath rest, which is awkward and difficult because Sabbath is very countercultural. I've walked in, we're striving now to talking about apprenticing under Jesus, walking in the way of Jesus. We're also walking in a way in the way of American culture, right? It's not very pro-American culture to not be productive, to not be doing and working and producing something. But Jesus says, this is the way I have for you. It's narrow. Not everybody's going to follow it. I invite you to walk through my gate and follow my road. Part of that includes the rhythms that Jesus exemplified, walking in his weekly, regular Sabbath. So a prayer that I have from you to maybe be praying this week, a prayer that I'm going to pray this week as I strive to maybe focus again on maintaining a Sabbath is, Lord, help me to stop. Lord, help me to rest, to delight in you, and worship you through a weekly practice of Sabbath. Asking God to help equip us to live into this rhythm he has for us. The next practice for this morning is the practice of solitude. The practice of solitude that Jesus models in Luke chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. In Luke 5, 15 and 16, it says this. It says, yet the news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him to be healed of their sicknesses. So don't miss that first part. Crowds of people came to hear him to be healed of their sicknesses. That happened all the time with Jesus. Verse 16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Find these two verses very interesting right next to each other. Verse 15, Jesus is surrounded, swarmed by people and their needs. He's demanded, he's needed, he's asked for. People are pulling on him. People are wanting to meet with him. They're shouting his name, come save me, come help me. Then the next verse, verse 16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So we see Jesus is often surrounded by the crowds and their needs. And Jesus could have spent 18 hours a day just healing people, addressing needs, blessing them, talking with them, teaching them, healing their daughter, going to that town, going to that city, healing my son, healing my paralysis, all this stuff. He could have spent his entire life just going to a town, setting up a booth that says Jesus Healing Booth, and people can just get in line and be healed by Jesus, do that all the time. But he didn't do that. But God incarnate gave us a different example to follow. Jesus models for us that we need to regularly not be needed. To regularly get away from the expectations and the demands and the noise and the needs that are placed on us. Jesus often withdrew from the crowds. Jesus often made himself unavailable to others so that he could be alone in prayer with the Father. He needed that, and we need that. And that's what solitude is. Solitude is intentional time in the quiet to be alone with yourself and alone with God. And again, this practice is not suggesting that we turn into a recluse or that we stop connecting with people. That's furthest from it. Jesus spent lots and lots of time in community. Community is another one of these practices we're going to look at in a couple weeks. Community is necessary. But spiritual formation happens in community and in times of solitude. It's both. And neither should be neglected. Neither community nor solitude should be neglected. So in these times of solitude, we get away from others, physically away from others, away from some of their demands and their expectations, not seeing people as bad, but just getting away from people for a while, away from family, away from work, away from friends. It's a time where we turn off the TV. We turn off the computer. You shut off your phone and leave it somewhere else. Oh my gosh, how revolutionary. I make fun of you. I make fun of that, but it's hard. My phone's right there. I'm like, I kind of want my phone right now. We get obsessed with it, but we turn off all that stuff and get away from it for a bit, away from all that noise and distractions, and we make ourselves available for God to speak. It is being alone with God, and that is powerful. Psalm 46 is a famous verse from Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. My prayer for this practice is, again, just a prayer of God's equipping. Lord, lead me. Lord, enable me to be still. We're sometimes or often really bad at just being still. Lead and enable me to be still, making myself more available to you through regular times in solitude. Jesus was infinitely more important and more needed than any of us will ever be. And he regularly got away, away from the demands, away from the asks, to be alone in the quiet. So should we. Third and final practice for today is the practice of fasting. Fasting, which is going without food for a period of time in order to give ourselves more fully to God. Fasting is going without food for a period of time to give ourselves more fully to God. In Matthew chapter 4, there's a famous account of Jesus going on a extended fast. It says this, Matthew 4, verse 1. It says, and Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. This famous account of Jesus being tested in the wilderness by the enemy at the beginning of his ministry. And fasting reminds us that we need God more than we need food. We need God more than we need food. Which seems weird because we definitely need food. We need God more. Comer writes this about fasting in the Practicing the Way book. Again, big long quote, just take some time with it. He says, in fasting, you are literally praying with your body, offering all that you are to God in worship. As you yield your body to God, you are breaking the power of the flesh to control you and opening up to the power of the Spirit in its place. You are learning to be joyful even when you don't get what you want. That's a sentence that really hit home with me. You're learning to be joyful even when you don't get what you want. You are practicing suffering and through it increasing your capacity for joy in all circumstances. Fasting helps us to not obsess and rely on and to seek all these things that we fill our bodies and our minds and our stomachs with all the time, but look to God for our fulfillment. A prayer I'm going to be praying as I fast this week. Lord, through fasting, remind me that you are enough. You alone are all I need. Pretty sure we just sang that. And what's interesting about these three practices, Sabbath, solitude, and fasting, there's a reason I clump these three together in one message. It's because all three of these are about us and require us to just let go. These ones are about us letting go, handing over, doing something really hard, handing over to God some of the control we want to maintain in our lives. It's about giving God some of that control. Because you like being in control, right? I really, really like being in control of my life. I don't know if that's a confession or if that's, we're just all on the same page with this. I like having control over my weekly schedule. I really like that. I'm an adult. I can do what I want. Sunday, I'm going to do it. You know, I like having control over my weekly schedule. I like controlling what I eat and when I eat. I really like that a lot. I can go to Tops right now and just buy whatever I want. Okay. That's not bad, but is that a source of control I'm willing to let go of a little bit? I really, really like being around people. I'm an extrovert. I like people. There are times when I need to just get away and rest and not be around people, but most of the time I really like being around people. I like noise. I like distraction. I like my phone. I like my TV. I like putting on the radio when I get ready in the morning. I like having that noise and that entertainment, that distraction all the time, but is that a source of me maintaining control that I'm willing to at least sometimes in regular rhythms just say, God, I don't always need that. I'm willing to give that to you so that you can speak. I find that often my obsession with maintaining control can kind of keep God at a distance. The practices of Sabbath and solitude and fasting are ways for me to let go of some of my preferences, some of my need to decide absolutely everything, which ultimately is a sign of me wanting to be the Lord of my life, not allowing Jesus to be the Lord of my life. If we allow it to, it can become this source of self-idolatry. Can we give God a chance to speak by letting go of some of these things that we want to maintain control over? These are some big practices I'm throwing at you today. I want to leave you with some hopefully practical next steps to how to start incorporating some of these things. I mean, some of you are A-plus experts at Sabbath. You're killing it. Every single day, your Sabbath day is Sunday. Mine's usually a Friday. I work on Sunday, so I do a different day on other than Sunday. But maybe you're on your Sabbath day, whatever day it is, you are an expert at resting and you delight in the Lord and it's worship and it's great and you're not doing yard work, you're not doing work, you're not checking emails. You're the example for the rest of us. Not everybody's there. Some of you see solitude and you're like, oh, don't like that. That's weird. That's uncomfortable. I think for all of us, the idea of fasting is at least a little bit uncomfortable. I want to give you some challenges this week. First, with Sabbath. In order to Sabbath well, we need to have a plan. For Sabbath to take away, make a plan. Because we are all in the same boat. Even if you are the least busy person in this entire sanctuary, all of us are busy. We have this to do. We have that yard work to do. We have laundry and emails and meetings and all of this stuff. Maybe not yard work right now, but you get my point. Okay? We are all busy with lots of stuff. Sabbath likely won't happen if we don't plan for it. I think of the Israelites in the wilderness collecting 2 days' worth of manna the day before the Sabbath so that they don't have to go out and pick it on the Sabbath. They had a plan. Okay, so we have all these demands that are really good. Our jobs are a blessing, but they're also a demand. Our families and our homes, they're all really great things, but they require a lot of us. It's busy. It's time-consuming. So we will need a plan for how we will prioritize a weekly Sabbath as an act of surrender and obedience to God. So in your plan, what will you need to do ahead of time to make sure you are free to take a weekly Sabbath? What boundaries will you need to set with people or with work or with activities or with friends or with family so that you can have a Sabbath day? What might you need to say no to so that you can say, you know what, God, you've commanded me to this. I'm going to say yes to you. I'm not going to say yes to that extra work. I'm not going to say yes to that extra meeting or that extra activity. I'm going to say no to that. That's hard. It's a sacrifice. If you aren't prioritizing a weekly Sabbath currently, start working toward it. Okay, it's not about figuring this out necessarily immediately, but start working toward it. Okay, Justin, you say a lot, it's practicing the way. It's not necessarily perfecting the way. This is all things we're practicing at and working at. Give yourself some grace with it, but work toward planning to make it happen. Because we are commanded by God to Sabbath because he wants to meet us in that place. Next step for solitude, very practical. Solitude, put it on the calendar. For solitude, put it on the calendar. In my adult life, I have found that if I don't put something on the calendar, it probably won't happen. Something that I need to do. So schedule a meeting on your calendar that's between you and God. You probably have a dozen other meetings on your calendar already this week or more. Take one of those and give that to God. In a time of silence and solitude where you are physically away from people, where you are away from noise and distractions like your computer and your phone. Make it your goal to do this once a month for at least an hour. Once a month for at least an hour in that time of solitude. Okay, you're not going on vacation once a month. You're not leaving all your responsibilities, but you are saying, for a time, I'm going to be available to God in the quiet. No, as the weather gets better, you might want to consider somewhere outside you can do this. It's not going to happen this month, but maybe next month. I really, really like being by water, going to Long Point State Park, going to Lake Chautauqua or some stream or whatever. That helps me in my times of solitude. So what might be a good place for you to get away for a bit? And put it on the calendar so it happens. Make an appointment with you and God that you say, you know what, I'm not going to miss this appointment. Next step for fasting, this is the easiest one. This is just try it. For fasting, try it. This isn't that profound or that ridiculous. Just try fasting this week. And I want to invite you. I am going to fast this week on Wednesday. I'm going to not eat from midnight on Tuesday to midnight on Wednesday. I invite you to join me. Join me in trying fasting, a 24-hour fast this Wednesday. And if Wednesday doesn't work for you, pick a different day. Maybe you have dietary restrictions or life circumstances where it's unsafe or unhealthy for you to go without food. If so, maybe go without a certain kind of food for 24 hours. Or maybe you can do a fast from your phone, your TV, and computer, like a screens fast. That might even be harder. But try it this week. If you try fasting, I hope you give this a try this week. Maybe for the first time, maybe you do it already. Do it with us on Wednesday. Us, I say, you're going to do it too, Justin, right? Rock on, buddy. Try it with us on Wednesday. And in Matthew 6, Jesus gives some instructions about fasting. He says, when you fast, do it secretly. So I'm not telling you I'm fasting Wednesdays from any kind of accolades, but in terms of just that, you hopefully you would join me. But as we fast, you know, don't walk around moping, telling all your coworkers and all your friends and all your students or wherever you are how hungry you are. Don't mope about how tired you are and how famished you are, and I'm so holy that I'm giving my day to God, I'm not eating anything. Don't let anybody know that you are fasting. Don't make it about a look at me thing. Okay, so don't go off and tell the whole world you're fasting. However, if you would like some support, some prayer, some accountability as you try fasting this week, there's a tool I want to give you. This is a remind account that Justin set up for us this week. This is a way that I can know who you are without you having to text me all your information and all that stuff. If you're a teacher, go to the school, or have kids in school already, you're familiar with Remind already. If you're not, give this a try. It's not complicated to set up. But once you set this up, this is just a way of messaging me and Justin and letting us know that you're fasting and asking us to pray for you, and we can be in contact with you to give you some encouragement. Okay? Me and Justin are the only ones who are going to get the messages if you write in this. So if you want to set this up, this is a way for us to know that you're fasting and how we can encourage you without you telling the whole world. This is a tool to use if you want. If you don't want to use it, that's okay. It's just something that you can do if you. We want to just give you more resources so that we don't just preach on these things and say, figure it out. We want to walk with you in all of this. This is a tool to use if you would like to. I know a bunch of people for service already signed up, and that's pretty cool to see. Another resource for you to use if you want to go deeper with solitude and Sabbath and fasting. I know we covered this really, 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 really quick. This YouTube channel, go to youtube.com/practicingtheway, has dozens of videos on all of these things. They're very good. They're all free. They're not trying to sell you anything. They're just ways of giving you some help with all of this. Want to give you some extra resources as you try this week. But as we close, before the worship team comes up, I just want to say, it's going to be a temptation this week for you to make excuses as to why you're not going to do these things. Okay, these three, I think specifically, these are practices that are easily overlooked and neglected. It's going to be a temptation to make an excuse of why I'm too busy, why I'm too necessary, why I don't need them, why I just don't have time. The enemy wants our time together, going through Scripture, seeing how Jesus models this. He wants this to be a cute little sermon that you forget about and don't do anything with. I know he does. And this week, the enemy is going to flood you with excuses as to why you shouldn't fast, why you shouldn't be in solitude, why taking a weekly Sabbath is too hard and just doesn't fit into your lifestyle. He's going to give you those excuses. My prayer is that God leads us away from those temptations to make excuses and actually start incorporating some of these practices. Start with one of them. Start with something and give it a try. Okay, Jesus prayed. He told us how to pray. He said, lead us not into temptation. The temptation will be to make excuses. And this is not, we're not practicing this so that we get better at Sabbathing or that we get more comfortable with solitude and fasting. We are making ourselves more available to God and his sanctifying grace through the Holy Spirit. It is a means of Jesus meeting with us and shaping us in his likeness. So as we close, let's pray, asking God's blessing to be with us as we pursue him this week. Let's pray together before the worship team closes us. Lord, my prayer is, lead us not into temptation. Keep our minds and our hearts guarded from where the enemy wants us to go with this, which is nowhere. Which is, oh yeah, we heard that sermon a couple weeks ago. I didn't really do anything with it. This is not about us making ourselves more holy. We can't do that. We just want to meet with you. So if we haven't ever prioritized taking a Sabbath day, give us the tools to do that. Help us, Lord Jesus. We can't do this alone. If we've never considered any time in solitude, any time of intentional solitude, being alone with you and alone with ourselves, give us those opportunities. Keep us free from those temptations that say, you know what, you don't really need that, or you don't really have time for that, or where are you going to go? The weather's bad. What are you going to do? Lord, as we try fasting this week, equip us to meet with you through that practice of saying no to all the things that we just fill ourselves with, so we're more available to meet with you and fill our hearts, our minds, and our lives with you. Reminded that man doesn't live on bread alone, that we need you more than we need those things that we fill our lives with, even the tangible physical things. Lord, I pray that you're doing a work of longing in your church, that we have a longing to meet with you, not to do practices that are uncomfortable, but that through things that might be a little bit unfamiliar to us, we can meet with you, Lord Jesus. Lord, equip us to pursue you well. We give our lives to you. All this we pray in your name. Amen.